Now, shall we turn again to our sermons in the Gospel of Luke, turning again this evening to chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 39 to verse 56, and we're going to take a hold over all Luke at those verses this evening. Luke's Gospel, from verse 39 to verse 56 of chapter 1. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Amen. Last week we finished off in our sermons in Luke's Gospel with the response of the young virgin Mary to those words of the angel Gabriel, as Gabriel has now told her exactly how she is going to bear that son of whom he has been speaking in the earlier part of the chapter. Verse 30, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. On the back of that then comes Mary's question in verse 34, and then on the back of that again comes the angel's answer in verse 35 and the verses that follow, and then on the back of that once more comes Mary's response, with which we did conclude last time. That question, you remember, of Mary is a very vital one. Then said Mary unto the angel in verse 34, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That was no question, as we saw, of doubt or disbelief or any such thing. But it was a question that absolutely pinned itself on the immediate fulfilling of those words that the angel Gabriel had spoken to her. She was a virgin, you remember. At that point, she was only as yet espoused to that man, Joseph. They had not yet consummated their marriage. And yet Mary wants to know how at that precise moment, how is she going to conceive and bring forth a son? So we said, my friends, it's a good question, and it's good that the question is there in the Word of God for us, because through that question, of course, the Lord's going to give us another bit of his revelation, another bit of his word, exactly how he was going to send his son, our Savior, into the world. And not only that, how he himself, the Lord God of heaven and earth, was going to become incarnate, God manifest in the flesh and coming for us men and for our salvation. You remember we spoke of that ongoing revelation of God and how God, right at the beginning, promised to send a Savior into the world. But it was just a glimmer, as it were. It was just a shaft out of heaven, and hardly a shaft out of heaven even. The Lord spoke of the seed of the woman coming to bruise the serpent's head. And then gradually, bit by bit, we see more and more of that which God had promised to do. When you come into Abraham, as we said, you see the people and the nation out of which that Savior, that seed who is going to bruise the serpent's head, is going to come. He's going to come out of the nation of the Jews, so that you don't need to look anywhere else on the face of the earth. Then when you come into Jacob, you see of which tribe out of that nation of the Jews is going to come. And then when you come into David, you see what gender that seed is going to be. He's going to be a man-child. That hasn't been definite, has only been assumed all along. But he's going to be a man-child who will sit on the throne of his father David. And then when you come into the prophets and into Isaiah, you see, you remember how that man-child is going to come into this world, that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And in that same Isaiah, not only is the virgin going to conceive and bring forth the son, this seed, the Savior, but that Savior whom she is going to bring forth is going to be none other than Emmanuel, as Isaiah says, which being interpreted is God with us. So from the beginning, you see, from the glimmer in the Garden of Eden, God bit by bit by bit shows a bit more and more and more of how he was going to send salvation in his Son. But in his Son, of course, it was going to be God himself incarnate in the flesh, and the incarnation was going to take place. So when Mary up and asks that question of the angel Gabriel, you see, it's a mercy of God towards us, because the angel Gabriel then makes his response to Mary and tells her something of the how of the birth that's going to be of her, the virgin, and how God himself is going to become incarnate among men. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Sublime words, my friends, the kind of words that you cannot probe, but the kind of words that we have, and we have because Mary, if you like, in her curiosity, asked, how shall these things be? And the angel answered her. And so her response, you remember, verse 38, and Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Well then, on to our verses for this evening. And you remember contained within that answer, there was something, as we said, of a suggestion. There was a bit of domestic news that affected that family. And you get it there in verse 36. And behold thy cousin Elizabeth, says the angel to Mary, behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. You remember God is coming and working another miracle of sorts, and that woman Elizabeth and her old husband Zacharias, they're going to have a son, John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now the angel Gabriel tells Mary of that. And there's a veiled suggestion of Mary needs an ear, you see, to tell her whole tale into. Then here's the ear in Elizabeth, her cousin, in the land of Judah. And so the verses that we begin with this evening, verse 39, and Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. She took up the veil suggestion, mustn't have been that veil, and she goes with haste without halting or stopping, and she comes now to meet her cousin, her old cousin, Elizabeth, and to discuss those things that God is doing with them in those days. Well, two things, really. First of all, you have the meeting between Elizabeth and Mary. And then you have what results from the meeting. And what results from the meeting, of course, are those two famous hymns of praise to God. The one from Elizabeth, and then the one from Mary. Now, it might not be apparent, I'm sure it is, probably you know this, but it might not be apparent in our English Bibles that they are in fact songs, hymns, hymns of praise that Elizabeth and then Mary in turn sing to God and to the God of their redemption. But they are, in fact, they're Hebrew poems, and they're sung out as Elizabeth first and then Mary lift up their voices in praise to the Lord. And so we'll look at that meeting, and then those two hymns of praise that result from that meeting, and some of those gospel elements, if you like, especially, that reside within those two hymns of praise that those two women sing. Well, first of all, then, the meeting. Verse 39 again. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And into that meeting, of course, my friends, there comes that tremendous, that almost inexplicable occurrence where that unborn son of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, hears the salutation of Mary, and as it says, leaps in the womb of Elizabeth when he hears that sound. Now, I don't think we can explain that in any way. I don't think we need to explain it. I don't think you need to look into regeneracy in the unborn infant or any such thing. It's an absolutely unique occurrence, as it were, at this time in the gospel history. And all we know is that the angel, when he spoke to Zacharias, said that John the Baptist would be full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And here's proof perfect that that was the case with this chosen instrument of God. And now even in that unborn state as yet, you see, as soon as Mary comes, then the babe, John the Baptist, leaps in the womb of Elizabeth. And that motivates Elizabeth, and Elizabeth begins to speak out. Verse 44, for lo, she says to Mary, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And when the babe leaps in her womb, then Elizabeth herself, filled with the Holy Ghost, sings out her song before Mary and before all the ages of the Lord's people to come. No wonder, you see, my friend, surely in later years, when dear old John the Baptist hears about our Lord Jesus Christ and how the disciples now are going and attending on to the things that he says, and he says, he must increase and I must decrease. He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom, he that hath the bride, he that hath the church, he that's come from heaven to buy her with his blood. He's the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, he says, the best man at the wedding, if you like, the one who goes out and helps to seek out the bride, the friend of the bridegroom, he says, standeth by and rejoiceth when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And even now, my friends, you see, even now when he hears only the voice of the mother of the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, yet unborn, leaps in the womb for joy, as Elizabeth says, and rejoices at such a thing. Well, we can't explain it, as I say. It is inexplicable, but there's no need to explain it, surely. And what a meeting that must have been that day. As I think it's old Bishop Hall says, hardly a meeting will there be like it this side of heaven until you have the meeting of all the saints in glory around the crystal stream. But it was a meeting, and such a meeting. Well then, let's look at it. And if we can take ourselves away back by spirit, in the spirit, if you like, to that day when Mary left her home in Nazareth and made that quite a treacherous journey over those hills into that city in Judah, then there are two practical words from that meeting. First of all, you see, you might be reminded of this, the benefit of Christian communion. And then the privilege of Christian praise. The benefit of Christian communion. See, when those two women, my friends, meet that day, it's almost an embodiment, of that word that virtually concludes the Old Testament scriptures of God in the book of Malachi. And it says there, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that through his name." And here you see these two old saints, Old Testament saints, really, on the pages of the New Testament. They belong to those ones of whom Malachi was speaking when God closed up the canon of the Old Testament in those days. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." When? When was it? Well, it was when the children of Israel had come out of Babylon. And it was when the children of Israel had lost the savor of what God had done for them in bringing them out of the land of Babylon that then they began to complain against the Lord. And they began to say, "It's a vain thing to serve God. And why are we sacrificing and doing all of those things in these days that we're doing?" And they left off to be faithful to the most of the people in the land of Israel. But then, says Malachi, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." They sought out communion one with another, you see. And they spoke about the things of their God. And now you remember in that first chapter of Luke's Gospel, they aren't good days in Israel then either. But here's two Old Testament saints embodying that spirit with which God closes the Old Testament scriptures. And they come together to speak about the Lord and about the things of the Lord. That applies to us. So often we speak in our day about speaking to the unconverted. That's very true. And we ought not to lose it in any way, my friends. But we're not only to speak to the unconverted, we're to speak to the converted. For very often the converted need as many words to their heart and soul to bring them into heaven at last as the unconverted do. And God has given us that great benefit of Christian communion to come and to speak about the things that belong to our peace. What were those people speaking about in Malachi in those days? The bulk of the people, if you like, in Israel. Well, they were speaking about the ill days and all the rest of it. So those that were speaking about the Lord, you see, then they were vindicating God. Are they not God's days? And they were looking to God's providence and searching out God's way and seeking out how God had brought them to this place that they had now come to. And they spoke about the Lord, and they spoke often one to another about the Lord. And you see, it's laid upon us as the Lord's people, as Christians, to speak about the Lord. Not about the denomination, not about the Reverend so-and-so or Dr. so-and-so, not about this church building and that church building, nor indeed about this doctrine and that doctrine, but those times, my friends, where we speak about our Lord. Our Lord. And these people were doing just that in the midst of an ill day. And now you find when Mary and Elizabeth come together and when they lift up their hearts in their songs, you'll see this, that, my friends, it's all fundamentally about the Lord, about the God of their salvation. And those things, of course, well, it's not just an optional extra. Because indeed we're enjoined in the Word of God to do that. "When thou liest down, when thou risest up, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, speak on these things," it says. Speak on these things. And so these two come at this point and they fulfill that thing that those in that day of the Old Testament were so keen in doing. As I say, of course, as Christians, it applies to us, and it can be evangelistic. That's the whole point. Because this is a strange thing, as you probably know about the Lord. Very often, when we're doing one thing that the Lord commands of us, then the Lord comes along and gives us a spin-off to the glory of his name in it. Remember those four women in Bedford Town who were speaking one to the other about the Lord? And that young tinker came along, you remember, and started to hover around. He'd never heard such things. In all the days in the parish church in Elstow Green, he had never heard about regeneration. He had never heard about the plague of the human heart. He had never heard about the Holy Ghost. He had never heard about the blood of Jesus Christ providing a righteousness for him before God. But as he listened to those women speaking about the things of the Lord to one another, John Bunyan's heart, my friends, was taken away to dwell in those things. And God made that godly conversation of those godly women into an evangelistic sermon to the good of John Bunyan's unregenerate heart. And so there is this. You have it here. You have the whole thing throughout the Word of God. And when we come and when we speak about the things of God, well, you get a chain reaction, a spiritual chain reaction. Mary comes to meet Elizabeth. When she speaks out and greets Elizabeth, the babe leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Elizabeth then sings out her song. And then when Elizabeth sings out her song, then Mary herself takes up a song and sings out a song as well. And you get blessing heaped upon blessing, you see. And my friends, so it is in the Church of Christ. Don't think that you've nothing to contribute to the Church of Christ or in the Church of Christ. And the Lord saves us members in particular and members one of another. And who knows that very often the strangest people in the context of the church have got the best words so often to speak to our souls when we need a word. Or in prayer, my friends. You see the ministry of prayer, the one to the other, that the Lord's people can have. No point in saying we're inadequate to pray. No point whatsoever. Nobody's adequate to pray to God. The angels aren't even adequate to pray to God. They veil their faces in the presence of the Lord. And it's nothing to do with adequacy or anything else, my friends. But in prayer and in speaking and in all these things, if we've got one glorious word to say about the Lord, then that can be a blessing to many hearts, to many hearts. Old Bishop Ryle says, let us seek the face of God, and then let us seek the face of God's friends. And so Mary has come. She has indeed seen in that angel something of God revealed to her. And now she goes and she takes up with that woman Elizabeth, who has likewise seen something of God's face revealed to her. So that benefit of Christian communion, let's not forget about it. That communion of saints, as it's called, and let's enjoy it. Then that privilege of Christian praise, as we said. For you see, if ever a set of verses in the scriptures was permeated by praise and thanksgiving and singing and all the rest, then it's this set of verses. You remember on Wednesday evening we spoke about the church and her singing. And I said at that point, my friends, that I didn't know why it had been on my mind. But you see, things can be in your subconscious. And perhaps it came out of my mouth, from my mind on Wednesday evening, because already it was in my subconscious looking forward to these verses of this Magnificat of Mary and this song of Elizabeth. But it's true that the church has a song, my friends, that the Lord not only gave us a word to read, but he gave the church a song to sing. Now, that's a great thing. We're not all singers, but we can all sing out of our hearts and we can all enjoy singing unto the Lord and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And David, you remember, in that 119th Psalm, that massive psalm, in the Word of God that's all primarily got to do with the Word of God. In that psalm, he inserts a wee word about singing the Word of God. Thy statutes, he says, all this Word of God, thy statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. My song. He could sing God's Word because God gives us not only to know His Word, to read His Word, to hear His Word, but to sing His Word as well. And to sing of those truths that belong to our eternal well-being. And you see, when the Lord comes to do a work in redemption, invariably, He touches the strings of the church's harp, raises up a song. Now He's bringing redemption here. You have Elizabeth singing, you have Mary singing. In the next chapter, you'll have the angel singing, and then Simeon singing. You have Zacharias singing, you have Anna singing. The whole thing's full of praise and full of song, because the Lord's bringing redemption. And when the Lord revived the church at the Reformation, dear old Martin Luther, when he translated the Bible into German, and then when he wrote a catechism, then he says, we'll write a hymn book. Let the people sing. Come, Philip, he said to Melanchthon. Let us sing a hymn and defy the devil. And my friends, the Lord does that, the evangelical awakening. And you've got Watts and Cowper and Newton and Doddridge and the Wesleys all raised up to give the church her song again. For the church has a song to sing in the house of her pilgrimage. Your lovely word in the 22nd Psalm, and you always look for words in the Word of God that seem on face value to be out of place in a certain context. And that 22nd Psalm, you remember, is that whole psalm about our Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then along comes the psalmist there by the Holy Spirit, and he inserts this wee word almost at the beginning, second or third verse. O thou, he says to God, that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God dwells in the praise of his church. He dwells there. Like the old Israelites used to cut down branches and make themselves booths on the Feast of Tabernacles. And says the Lord through that psalmist, your songs of praise, he says, they're like branches cut down. And God condescends to come and dwell there in the praise of his people. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And God condescends, my friends, to inhabit our praise and to make it the place of his abode when we sing praises unto the Lord our God. And so it's a privilege indeed, and a privilege that we can put our hearts and our voices to. And it doesn't matter if we've got much of a voice or not. The Lord looks us in all things into the heart that sings on to him. And so Mary gets up in those days and goes away into the land of Judah to a city there, meets up with her cousin Elizabeth. And that meeting resulting, that communion of saints, but resulting in those songs of praise that come forth from both of those women. Well, let's look at the songs. And as I said, especially at the elements of the gospel, those gospel main points in the songs, beginning with Elizabeth's song then, in verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth pronounces that blessedness on Mary as the one who has conceived, the same blessedness, you remember, that the angel himself has spoken to her. Blessed art thou, she says, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And then she goes on after that, my friends, and speaks a very, very fine word in verse 43. And whence is this to me, she says, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? It bespeaks that lowly disposition, first of all. And here's something you can't overlook. In these early chapters of this Gospel of Luke, where the gospel is coming, is that emphasis on humility, on lowliness, on all of these things, low estate, all of these things, absolutely emphasized. And here Elizabeth comes, and Elizabeth takes on that lowly disposition. Whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She is full of the Holy Ghost, you remember. Full of the Holy Ghost at this point. And dear old Matthew Henry says, note, you know how he says note in his commentary? Note, those that are filled with the Holy Ghost, he says, have low thoughts of their own merits and high thoughts of God's favor. And so here, my friends, what is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? But you see the title that she uses, not of Mary. Mary is the mother of her Lord. But you see the title that she is using of Mary's as yet unborn son. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? What an insight that Elizabeth must have had, my friends, at this time. My Lord, she says. And don't you know what she does in using that title? She anticipates the gospel day, as you might say. Because doesn't Paul lay down the terms of the gospel of salvation to our hearts and minds? He says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And Elizabeth, my friends, has pinned her hope for all those coming days that the Lord would bring salvation. He would rise with healing on his wings. And now she fastens her faith right on this one who is to be born of this virgin, and believes that it is indeed her Lord who is now about to come on the face of the earth. No wonder she sings, you see. No wonder she sings, for salvation has come. And isn't that a keynote in salvation? He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God. And so she sings out. She sings, of course, not just of Mary's conceiving, but of Mary's blessedness in believing. And when she does that, my friend, she puts her finger right on the gospel itself. Verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, she says. Blessed is she that believed. Oh yes, as far as the conceiving goes, as far as Mary is being made the vehicle of the one who would carry Messiah, then there's a blessedness all bound up in that. If you like, there's a divine sovereignty blessing all bound up in that. As God takes up Mary to be the vehicle to carry his Messiah into the earth and to bear his Messiah. But, you see, there's that responsibility all bound up in what Elizabeth goes on to say. Blessed is she that believed. Not only she that is about to conceive, but she that has believed. And ever there was a piece of scripture that pinned us down to the absolute, absolute personal nature of faith and salvation, apart from blood ties or birthrights or upbringings or churches or covenants or anything else, my friends, this is it. This is it. Wherein does Mary's blessedness lie? That she's going to be the mother of the Lord. Mary's blessedness unto eternity lies in this, that she believed. That she believed. We don't have to take that just as reading into that scripture, but only reading into that scripture what the rest of the scriptures bear out. Thy mother and thy brethren are without, they said to Christ once. Who is my mother, he says? Who are my brethren? But they that believe the words of the Lord. And when he was preaching that day in the shores of Galilee, and that woman couldn't contain herself, you remember, and shouted out, blessed is the womb that bare thee. Yea, rather, he says, blessed are they that hear my words and do them. My friends, you can't separate the two. We realize that, for God's sovereign hand was on Mary, not only in making her the vehicle to bear his son, but making her an heir of salvation from everlasting days. And yet, you must divide them in order to feel the force of the gospel truth that Elizabeth sings out in her song under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Blessed art thou indeed, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. But blessed, she says, is she that believed. And the grounds of that believing blessedness then, and blessed is she that believed, she says, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary believed what the Lord had told her through that angel. And she knew and believed that God would do what he said he would do. And God would surely perform all his perfect will and bring it to pass. Now we're to learn that what God speaks, God performs. And our blessedness lies in believing that God will perform what he will speak. That's where her blessedness lies. The word of the Lord has come to her. She has believed that God will perform that word that he has said concerning her. And because she has believed that God will perform what he has spoken, then says Elizabeth in her song, Mary, you're blessed for that reason. You're blessed for that reason. And friends, that's just the terms of the gospel. That all that God speaks in the gospel, we're to believe that God will perform all that God speaks in the gospel. And when we believe it, then we're blessed in believing that God will do what he has said he will do. See, we've got all the backing of what has gone before in order to prod us to that action. All that's gone before, all this birth of Christ, foretold throughout all the ages, and prophet, and raised up in the Psalms, all those words, and God performed those things. We believe that. And then we're to believe that God will perform all that he has said about what is yet to be. And when we believe those things that God has spoken, and that God will perform those things spoken, then we're blessed in not believing. And the contrary to that, the opposite to that, if we believe not, then we're blighted. Then we're blighted. For there's not a more fundamental word in all the pages of the Word of God than this. They that believe shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. Now, what could be clearer than that, my friends? And virtually the rest of the gospel story is a commentary on that word. A commentary. And if you know all the ins and outs of the gospel, my friend, and if you know why Christ came into the world and that Christ died on the cross and was raised up the third day and has ascended into heaven where he sits on the right hand of God until he returns to this earth to judge the living and the dead. If you know all of those comments on this one truth, then grasp the truth and hold on to it. And ask yourself, do I believe? Or do I believe not? If you believe, then you're blessed. You're no more blessed than the Virgin Mary, and no less blessed than the Virgin Mary as far as the salvation of your soul is concerned. And Elizabeth raises up her voice, indeed, my friends, raises her hymn of praise to the God of salvation, who will perform all these things spoken, those things that Mary has indeed believed, to the blessing of her soul. And then one of Mary's songs, and again, just to take up those essential notes of gospel truth. And the first note in Mary's song is this, very precious note. It's that God is her Savior. Look at verse 46 then. And Mary said, or Mary sounded out, Mary sang. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And again you see that note, my friends. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Now we're not to lose that. You cannot possibly lose that. And a gospel that doesn't bring men and women, or young people for that matter, into that realization that they must bow the knee to God and have what God will give in salvation, that's a doubtful gospel. A doubtful gospel. Doesn't mean, my friends, that you're to be groveling in the dust. That very often can be, why, that can be a slight on God's mercy. You get it into your head sometimes, especially in this neck of the wood, that some people enjoy being miserable, spiritually miserable. Well, that's not the case. And what it is, my friends, is that humble resignation before God that without God, we can do nothing. And it's simply, my friends, to come before this God of salvation, who has given his gospel and his word and given his son to bring that gospel to pass. And it's to come before that God and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Please, Lord, accept me unto everlasting salvation. That's the low estate that's required, my friends. But it's a low estate, don't you see, that proves its low estate by humbly accepting what God has said, not by proudly rejecting what God has said. For God said, if we come and ask for his salvation, he will freely give it. And the humility of heart is all bound up in receiving what God will freely give to us. Not by making ourselves ready for it, my friends, but by accepting it with a lowly heart and a contrite heart. Then God takes up his dwelling, his other dwelling, if you like. For I dwell in the heavens above, he says, and I dwell also with him, or with her, who is of a contrite heart. And Mary, my friend, strikes a great note in her song right at the beginning as she sings of this God who is her Savior. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. What a word, my friends. And you know, we've got as much time for bashing the Roman Church as fly in the air. As much time. You see, all this paraphernalia at the moment, all this Mariolatry, what an insult, my friends, on that lowly, penitent, blessed virgin who bowed beneath the grace of God her Savior. Mary would never have been sung to or sung off. Mary was for singing. Mary would have sat with us, my friends, and sung out, remember, I'm the sinner that Jesus came to save. She is no co-redemptress. She is one of the redeemed. And she sings out now of God, her Savior. Dear old Martin Luther speaks of the Scriptures and the glory of the Scriptures in those personal pronouns, he says. My soul hath rejoiced, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. My soul, my spirit, my Savior, says Mary. And when she strikes the first note of her song, my friends, it's just that. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, as the psalmist sings, he shall regard and lend an ear unto the needy's humble prayer. And he comes now, and she knows it, and she sings of it. Well then, Mary then sings of the attributes of her Saviour God. Verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, she says, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And so she sings of the God who is mighty, the God who is holy, and the God who is merciful. It's a mighty God who's doing all these things, and Mary knows it well. It becomes us, my friends, to have a view of God as a mighty God, and a mighty God who is a holy God. And you see how that excludes us all. His name is holy, she says. Holy is his name. And how does that leave us? That condemns us through and through. It makes us all appear guilty before God. For none of us are holy, my friends. We're all as an unholy thing, each and every one of us. How often have we taken the holy name of God lightly upon our lips, inadvisedly upon our lips, blaspheming upon our lips? And the Lord will not hold them guiltless, it says, that taketh his holy name in vain. And so you see, another attribute of that mighty, holy God then has to come into play, and that's precisely the case. For he that is mighty hath done me to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And the mighty God, who is the holy God, who shall in no wise pardon the guilty, or in no wise look over that unrepentant sinner, yet that same mighty and holy God is merciful and sends salvation down in Christ his Son. And then, having sung of the attributes of her Saviour God, then she sings of some of the actions of her Saviour God. In verse 51, and he hath showed strength with his arm, she sings. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Those actions, past, present, future, whatever the case might be, read the Old Testament scriptures of God. Read of some of God's mighty acts. You'll see how he did all these things. But you see the keynote in all that Mary sings there. The keynote is reversal. Reversal. The reversal of all those things bound up with human pride and human reasoning and human values and all of those things. God turns all of those things upside down, says Mary, as she sings of those actions of her God. He hath scattered the proud, she says, in the imagination of their hearts. Remember the proud Chaldeans. Remember how they thought they were getting all the victory to themselves, so that they began to worship their idols. And their mind changed, and they began to impute this their strength onto their God, says Habakkuk. And then God came down and crush them out of existence. Well, it's that kind of thing, you see. And the whole paradox is that in order to be full of the things of God, we're to be empty. In order to be rich, we're to be poor. In order to be exalted, we're to be humbled. All those paradoxes of the Word of God. We look within ourselves and our own creature power and all these things, and we're increased with goods and we have riches and we have need of nothing. And says the Lord, you don't know your pitiable state. You don't know your pitiable state. You might have heard of James Hervey. He was one of the men in the evangelical awakening, but he wasn't always an evangelical minister nor an evangelical Christian, nor a Christian for that matter. And when he was still in his own regenerate state, though he was in the ministry, he went to speak to an old farmer one day, and the farmer had the right end of the matter, of course. And said James Hervey to the old farmer, he says, what have we to overcome to get to heaven? You tell me, minister, he says, because you're the minister. Well, says Hervey, I think the most difficult thing to overcome is my sinful self. Excuse me, said the old farmer. There's something harder to overcome than your sinful self, and that's your righteous self. Your righteous self. No, my friends, is that not the case? You'll get people willing enough to admit their sinfulness who are not willing enough to renounce their self-righteousness. And that's where the blast has to come into many's a heart. And it's that kind of thing that Mary's singing off there in that verse 53. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. And you say you're looking for salvation, but you're coming with your pockets full of your own self-righteousness to buy salvation. And what you have to do is turn your pockets out and come with absolutely nothing, not one penny worth of self-righteousness. And then the Lord will give you a righteousness, not your own at all, but that belongs to Him alone. And so she sings of her Savior God, of His attributes, of His actions. And then she concludes with a remembrance of an announcement that was once made by her Savior God. Verse 54, He hath holpen, or He hath helped, His servant Israel, she sings, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And what's Mary going back to? Well, she's simply going back, my friends, to that day when God stood with Abraham there on the plains of Mamre, you remember, and spoke of the one who would come in a coming day out of his loins, his seed, our Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, in Him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Mary and her likes in Israel, my friends, had hidden that in her heart. And now she knew that the day had come when that word spoken to Abraham was up for the remembrance of God before the Lord. In remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our father Abraham and to his seed forever. And the Lord remembers mercy. And that's the very grounds of our salvation, my friends. When the Lord spoke that day in the Garden of Eden and said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, God never forgot that word. Never forgot that word. And on this day, when the woman conceives and brings forth that seed, then God has that word in remembrance before His eyes. Two hymns of praise. Can you sing the elements, the content, the essence of what Elizabeth and Mary sang? Can you say, my soul doth magnify the Lord? My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Can you sing that, my friends? And if you can sing it, then why not declare it and confess Him, Jesus, as Lord to the salvation of your soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, says the psalmist, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. May we learn to do so.